continue our series on discipleship. We will end this series next week. Next week, just a quick little trailer. Next week, we'll discuss and look at our choices and how our choices affect our discipleship. And before we move on here, I just want to kind of give an invitation. We have a few college students with us this morning, especially two, Caleb and Evan, who are going to be starting college next week. So this is Caleb's last Sunday drumming with us for quite some time. Hopefully when he comes back, you know, in the holidays, we can rope him back in. But we also have a few other college students with us, and those going off to college. Jonelle is here, and there's another bride call here somewhere. Where is she? Oh, there she is, hiding in the back. Taylor's back there. Or Hannah, sorry. Taylor, Hannah, tomato, tomato. I'm just joking. Glad you're with us here. So all of you are invited too. We'd love to pray over you at the end of our gathering as well. So if you want to just join us up front here after our worship gathering, you're more welcome to come up here. We'll lay hands on them in a Christian way and just lift them up to the Lord. So don't miss that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence here this morning. And as we've just done our best with those songs through the worship of music, or worship through music, just did our best to declare your goodness, God, your greatness. We praise you and thank you for all the many times that you have shown up in our lives, sometimes out of the blue, sometimes in the 11th hour. We just thank you for your intimate involvement in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, it's in that spirit of your goodness, in that spirit of just wanting to be with you and know you more intimately and deeply, that we lift up this time to you together. Lord, as we come to you through your word, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would draw us close to you through Jesus Christ. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand what it means to be your followers. So as we explore discipleship further, Lord, we don't just ask for your presence, Lord. We express our need for your presence and guidance here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So last week, two weeks ago, we began talking about discipleship through what we jokingly refer to as the vortex of discipleship here at Millersville. And Sam, I'm sorry. Could you knock the second window? There's a glare off of somebody's truck and it's blinding me. Right there, yeah, if you could pull that shade down for me. Somehow. I've never done it, so I don't know what it entails. But I'm blind and I can't see anybody. Alright, while he's working on that, I'll just talk about the discipleship vortex that we jokingly call it. But it's kind of a name that has stuck. And there's essentially five parts to the vortex. Thanks, Sam. And the first part is the Sunday gathering. And obviously, the wider it is at the top, just imagine the more people are involved. So as it goes down towards the bottom, it gets a little more intimate, a little deeper in that social sense. So the Sunday gathering piece we talked about. We talked about the next level, which was about 25 to 75 people in that one. Sunday school picnics, other special events, what we used to call family night would fit in there. And then we talked about connecting groups, the size of about 10 to 20 people, give or take. And the numbers are just kind of general. And this week we're going to talk about the two bottom pieces, what we call the growth groups, and then a personal walk with Jesus. That's what we're going to target today. And just a reminder that at every level, as I said, that even here on Sunday morning, there's not that much interaction. I mean, there is, but somebody, is my mic a little hot? Larry, could you pull that down a little bit? Just a little bit. Thanks, Larry. if we could, Sunday morning, somebody could come in and kind of tuck themselves in the back, if there's a seat in the back. Again, these two rows in the front are always open. I don't get that. You got it. You're good. You're moving up on my list. Thanks. But even this time, over here, my wife, anyway, that's another story. I don't want to get into trouble. Somebody could come in on a Sunday and participate in our worship gathering with us, but as soon as it's over, that person could legitimately and willingly just kind of skate out the door quick, maybe with a quick wave or a quick smile. So even at that level, that upper level, there's connection, but it's kind of safe. And in some way, I'll use the word shallow, but not in the negative sense. It's shallow in the sense that it doesn't have to. It's safe in that regard. But again, as we go deeper, think about not just going smaller in numbers, but going more intimate, going deeper in our relationships. And that's where we are today. And I want to just kind of spend time unpacking these bottom two. Because as I'll point out a little bit in a few moments, I really believe, along with some other people, that the core of the life of the church really takes place at these two levels. That these two levels will actually feed every other level. So hopefully that will be clear as we work through this. So let's look at the transparent context here. Let's look at the transparent context. And this is a small group of about 2 to 4 people. And I would even suggest that this group is kind of gender specific. Either 2 to 4 men gathering together, or 2 to 4 women gathering together. To include men and women both in this context can really work against what takes place at this deeper level. And this transparent context exists where 2 or 4 people are forming a close bond together through discipleship. And they focus upon intimacy, openness, and impact. And a resource I've been using, and I would recommend it to you, and I've mentioned it before, is a book by Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom called Discipleship That Fits. And they really help unpack all of what we've been talking about over these last 4 weeks. And in that book, Harrington and Absalom say, regarding this particular level, we come face to face with the flaws and the strengths. And notice they're not just pointing out like the heavy negative things, they're also pointing out the positive things. It's the flaws and the strengths. The fears and the hopes, the disappointments and the joys in our own life and in the life of others. So, in a sense, let's hold there for a second. In a sense, that can and does take place in the connecting group level, the group of about 10 to 20. And there can be certain moments where that may take place in the other ones, but you're not really going to have that usually at those larger group levels. But really the place where that comes to life and is life-giving is at this smaller, more intimate level. And they go on to say, it is a wonderful context for discipleship because this is where learning to trust and follow Jesus leads to the biggest change in our lives. And I believe that's true. I believe that's true. This is the place where the deepest discipling relationships are being fleshed out. This is the place where we learn to be raw and real before one another. This is the place where we are flawed and our strengths are put on display for the others in the group to see. This is the place where there's really life on life happening. And at this level, there's nowhere to hide. Remember how I said somebody could slip in on a Sunday and slip out? They can hide. But at this level, there's really no hiding going on, which leads to that intimacy and that depth. And a biblical example, and this is one that we talked about already a few weeks ago, we pointed this out, is Jesus and the three, Peter, James, and John. So remember, we looked at how, even mentioned 2 weeks ago, Jesus had large crowds of disciples that followed him. Probably at least numbering in the hundreds. The Sermon on the Mount, that was given to a large crowd. When Jesus fed the people that were hungry, he fed 5,000, and then another time he fed 4,000. So Jesus had moments where he had that bigger level of discipleship going on, but he also had 72, or 70, depending on your translation, 70 disciples that he sent out. And then he called the 12 to follow him. And out of that 12, he specifically focused on 3, Peter, James, and John. And I just have 2 references there, Mark 9:2. That is in Mark's account of the Transfiguration. That tells us that Mark led Peter, James, and John, not the other 12, not the other 9, not the other 70, not hundreds, but it was only those 3 men that Jesus brought with him to the top of the mountain where he was transfigured before them, and Moses appeared, and Elijah appeared. And we're told that Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Now, we're not privy to what that conversation was, but we know that Moses signified the Old Testament law, and Elijah signified the prophets of the Old Testament. And then those 3 distinctly hear a voice of God, Yahweh, God the Father, say out loud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Now there's significance there. This I'm trying not to go off on a whole other sermon. There's significance there that God has spoken definitively in Jesus, because Jesus is talking to Moses, the law, and he's talking to Elijah, the prophet, and God says, "Listen to my son." Which lines up with Hebrews chapter 1, which says, God spoke to us in the past in many times and in many ways through the prophets of old, but he has spoken definitively to us today through the mouth of his son, Jesus Christ. Right? So that's another sermon for another day. But nonetheless, my point is that Peter, James, and John got to experience that intimacy with Jesus in that moment. They got to experience that transfiguration. And then another example, which is just listed there, is Mark 14, verse 33, and that's part of Mark's account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus has the last supper with the 12, and then he leads them out, after that, leads them out to the Garden of Gethsemane by the Mount of Olives, where he turns to the 12 and he says, "I want you guys to watch and pray." And then he says, "Peter, James, and John, come with me a little further." And then he says to them, "Watch and pray." And then we're told he goes over a little bit further and then he falls on his face. And we know from Luke's gospel that Jesus was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. That's not just like figurative, but Jesus sweat drops of blood. And there's actual medical accounts of people sweating drops of blood. And Jesus was in such anguish over the coming of the cross that he sweat drops of blood in that anguish. And who got to witness that, I believe? Peter, James, and John. They got to see the reality of Jesus' anguish and the coming of the cross, but they also got to hear Jesus say, "What? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done." And I was thinking about this week. Man, how much that would have had such a discipleship effect and impact on these 3. Because when we look at the life of these 3, do you know what happened to James? There's 2 Jameses. Now, this isn't the James that wrote the book of James. That was the Lord's brother. This is a different James, the brother of John. James was one of the first martyrs who the high priest had run through with the sword. That's this James. This John is the John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we're told, and John shares, that he is a suffering servant along with all the other suffering servants in the church, because he has suffered by being exiled to the island of Patmos, which was an island that was set aside for people who were exiled. And he just specifically said that he was exiled because of the testimony and his witness to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Peter, especially at the end of John's Gospel, read that sometime. My goodness. Jesus actually tells him how he's going to die. He tells Peter, "You will be be crucified. He doesn't say it in that in those words. He says, Peter, I tell you that one day that somebody's going to dress you in a way that you wouldn't dress yourself, and they're going to lead you to a place where you wouldn't necessarily lead yourself, and they're going to stretch your arms out, and you'll be killed. Now, that's my paraphrase. But he clearly, and even John gives us a narrative statement that he's referring to the way that Peter would die. Peter would die on a cross, nailed to a cross. Now think about that. Think about the discipleship effect that these guys would have potentially had to draw on in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of, as Peter's being led to that place where he's going to be crucified. Do you think maybe, just maybe, Peter remembered the Garden of Gethsemane when he saw Jesus sweating drops of blood before he himself was nailed to the cross? And do you think just maybe that Peter would have been able to draw some strength himself from that experience and then say to himself, God, I don't want to be here, but your will be done, before they drive the nails in? And there's something to that. There have been tests that show among monkeys, back when testing on animals was still okay, there have been tests on monkeys where they would scare the living daylights out of them. I don't know how they would do it, but they would scare the living daylights out of them, and then they would quit, like somehow draw blood or something, and then test the blood and see their like cortisol levels and their stress levels, and obviously they were like sky high. And then what they would do would just simply put another monkey in the cage with them. And the effect that one monkey had in the cage with the other monkey was amazing. The stress level went shoo. So do you think there's something that God knows that maybe we don't in His wisdom about the importance of intimacy, of connecting on this level of two to four other people? So maybe a question would be, who's your monkey? Who's your monkey that you're going through life with? In a discipleship relationship. What does that look like for us? We've been talking about growth groups. What does that look like on the ground here at Millersville? Growth groups, what we simply can call the ABCs. And this is a rocket science. This has been basically a pattern that has been followed in church discipleship for hundreds, if not thousands of years. John Wesley had a similar one. A man named Neil Cole has a similar thing called life transformation groups. And this is just kind of my own spin on it that I kind of put together. Just call it the ABCs. Easy format to remember. It's easily reproducible, easily retainable. And the A simply stands for accountability. When you get together in this context, accountability takes place. Specifically, confession. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous monkey is powerful and effective. A couple of you are paying attention. Right? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and will purify us from all unrighteousness. We begin with confession. A man named Neil Cole, who's given his life to focusing on discipleship, he was a lifeguard, so he likes to use the metaphor of exhaling and inhaling. And he said, okay, the first thing you have to do is exhale. And when you exhale, what are you letting out? You're letting out all the waste, aren't you? You're letting out all the CO2. Right? I think that's right. My science piece? Yeah, thanks. You're letting out the CO2. Because your body can't live. You can't breathe that. So you have to exhale it. So when we meet together and we begin with accountability, we can't get to the other stuff until we get rid of junk. Right? So we exhale. We confess our sins to one another. And God tells us over and over in His Word that if we do that, we will be forgiven. We will find healing. We will be purified. And there's something about And here's that whole funky thing. There's something about when you're meeting face to face with somebody in an intimate setting, and you can just be real with them, and you can say, this is what I'm struggling with. When you voice something, when you bring something that was in the dark and you bring it out into the light, there is a freedom there. And I believe that's the healing that James is talking about. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. Because I'll tell you what, when I haven't used this metaphor in a while, but it's one that I used to use with teenagers all the time. You take a piece of pizza, I don't know about you, but I love pizza, it smells good. In case you're now, I'm actually having pizza for lunch. My parents are here. You can tell where mine is, right? They always like to go to Nino, so that's where I'll get after worship today. But if I take that Nino's pizza and throw it under my bed, what's going to happen with time? It's not going to be fresh and smell nice for a while, is it? It's going to start to rot and get moldy, and it's going to have an odor, but it's not going to be fresh out of the oven pizza odor. Same is true for us when we don't confess. When we don't confess, it's as if we're just stuffing that pizza deep inside, and over time we think we'll be okay if we just keep stuffing it, but it continues to rot from the inside out. That's why this is so important, the accountability piece, the confession, the second piece, to be Bible reading. It's not rocket science, accountability. The Bible reading, the Word. So we exhale with the confession, we exhale with admitting our sins and struggles with those in this intimate context, and then Neil Cole would say we inhale. We breathe in. We need oxygen to live. So what are we inhaling? We're inhaling the Word of God. We're breathing in the Word of God. Look at what, just some examples, and these are some of them, or hundreds we could have looked at. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prospers. Their delight is in the law of the Lord. That's a reference to the Word of God. And they meditate on his law day and night. I'll talk more about that a little bit later. And then Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you ever have a moment like that in your life? Where you come face to face with a situation, and all of a sudden a verse from the scriptures that comes to your mind, and that verse in that moment helps guide you? I know I've had moments like that. I hope you've had moments like that too. That doesn't just come. You know, I like Ben Witherington, New Testament scholar. He likes to say about how sometimes people say, I don't need to prepare. All I need is the Holy Spirit. And he likes to respond by saying, yeah, but don't you want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with? Same is true here. Same is true here. Don't you want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then Psalm 119, 105, this is one that we often teach our children, right? Your word, the word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. The word is what guides us. The word is what shows us the next step to take. So we exhale with confession and accountability. We inhale the Word of God. So in these groups, we read the Scripture together. And we discuss the Scripture together. And if you're interested, I have these simple sheets. They fit right in your Bible. They're green. They're right out there in the information booth area where you sign your kids in and out. For kids' space, just pick one up. And start meeting together. Ask some people. And real quick, I'm all over the place right now. Sorry. It doesn't have to be, the beauty of this is it doesn't have to be people within the church, too. More and more I'm hearing stories about people who just don't want anything to do with the Sunday. But for some weird reason, they're all without something like this. So maybe there's people in your life who would be open to meeting in a group like in a setting like this before they would even step foot into a church gathering on a Sunday morning. It's kind of the beauty of this. And then the C, The C piece is the compassion piece, I call it, which involves prayer for one another and prayer for others. Paul says, for example, Romans 10:1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Is that our heart's desire? Is that our heart's desire that people around us who don't know Jesus, that they may be saved? Is that what we're praying for? And I like how Jude puts it in verses 22 and 23. Be merciful toward those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the evil stains by corrupted flesh. What's one of the most important ways that people will be snatched from the fire? By us praying for them. By us praying for them. So that's what it can look like for us here on the ground at Millersville. Growth groups of 2 to 4 people meeting together, going over the ABCs on a weekly basis. Whether it's breakfast before you go to work, whether it's an evening in a coffee shop, setting can be countless different spaces. It can be at a local park. But the ABCs, accountability, Bible reading, and compassion, that's a transparent context. And then we have the divine context. The divine context. This is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Your personal walk with Jesus Christ. And the focus here is on being alone with God, being one-on-one with God through the Holy Spirit. And as I said at the beginning, I believe this is the most important context because I believe it feeds into the other context. Do you ever have a moment on a Sunday morning where you're just kind of feeling empty? Where maybe the words of the music isn't connecting with you, and maybe you just think, Pastor, you're going kind of long today, just kind of want to get out of here. Do you ever think that maybe, just maybe, doing a quick evaluation and saying, why am I thinking this way right now? Could it be because you're not connecting personally with the Lord throughout the week leading up to that? I think there's something to that. I think there's really something to that. And again, Harrington and Ashbaum, they say this, very similar. The divine context of discipleship gives us the capacity to engage fully in the other context. If you are seeking life and finding it from being with Jesus, that life is going to spill out into every other area of your life. Without a one-on-one friendship with God, we have nothing of substance upon which to build our lives and our relationships. And our biblical example here is Jesus Himself. It's Jesus Himself. Now we're not gonna look at all of those references, but if you want to write those down, you can. But our biblical example is Jesus. Jesus engaged in what we call spiritual disciplines. And on the passage that Sam read for us at the beginning, Mark chapter 1, verses 35-39, it's one of the places where we see that transpiring. How does that begin in verse 35? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, our tendency may be to focus on how that little verse, that little passage ends. Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons, and Jesus was going out teaching and healing everybody. But we can't get to that until we spend time alone with God. The other reference up there, 6, Luke chapter 6, verses 12-16. Very similar thing. Jesus goes off in solitude to pray to the Father, and it's from that time in prayer, along with God, that Jesus then comes out of that, and then he chooses the 12 disciples. He didn't just walk up to a crowd and go, you, oh, and you back there in the red shirt. Yeah, you too. Come on up. Jesus went and had quality alone time with the Father in prayer, and it was from that he was able to choose the specific 12. Now, I know the old excuse would be, well, he was also God. True, but he was also 100% human. Let's not forget that. And if Jesus had to regularly rely on one-on-one connection with the Father, how much more do you and I, who are not God? Jesus also embraced fasting, studied Scripture, memorizing scripture. He went on retreat, and he embraced in celebration as well. Three things happen at this level. The first thing is that God forms your identity in Christ. And I love how Paul speaks here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, at the risk of sounding too strong, I'll say let this be a word of warning. If you're not engaging in this level of personal discipleship and personal relationship with Jesus, the world is more than willing and more than ready to step in and start telling you who you are. But at this level, God wants to be the one to speak into your life and tell you who you really are in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Second thing, God points to your calling and your destiny in Christ at this level. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. A lot of us all focus on 8 and 9, and for some reason often leave off verse 10. But I think verse 10 is maybe the linchpin of it. Because for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God didn't just save you from something, God has saved you to something. And if God is the one who has saved you to something or for something, where do we think we're going to find out what that is unless we're spending one-on-one time alone with the one who has called us from to do? How are we going to find that next step? It's not just going to happen. It involves a response on some level on our behalf. And then we have point number three. God fills you with truth in Christ at this level. Again, Jesus' words in John 8:31-32. We're quick to quote verse 32, but he says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth isn't just knowledge, but the truth then is living out that knowledge that we have. It's from that obedience is directly correlated to knowing the truth. And I want to just take a quick moment and just mention kind of a psychological phrase called mental mapping. Has anybody ever heard of that? Mental mapping? Part of the idea is that all of our experiences have an effect on us mentally. And the connections, the roads, think of a map, think of all the roads, the connections that our brain makes. So for example, just real simple example, if a kid, regardless of his genetic makeup, a kid is told over and over and over again that he's worthless, he's a loser, he's not smart enough, over time, that's going to be his mental map. Doesn't mean it's true, but that's going to be his mental map, and that's going to be the way he thinks. And scientists and psychologists have discovered through many tests and research and things that we actually can change our mental map. We can actually change our mental map. It takes time. And I'll tell you what, friends, one of the key places for us in which that takes place is when we get alone with the Word of God. When we get alone with the Word of God and we start to read passages like, you're my son. You're my daughter. Do you know it was before you were saved that God sent His Son to die for you? He did that before you even knew about it. God loves you with a lavish love. So when we get alone with God and we get in His Word, His Word actually can change our mental mapping. And there's been research also to back that up through meditation. When we get alone and we meditate on His Word, it begins to change those patterns begins to change those connecting points. So all of these last 3 years, every time I keep saying, get the word, I'm not just saying it, right? I mean, there's actually science to back this up. And as somebody I know likes to say, good science always connects with the Bible. They're not opposed to each other. Good science always connects with the Scriptures. And I'll just say this too. Remember, what you do in secret also becomes your public habit. What you do in secret becomes your public habit. And I made a part of your diving deeper, so I'm not going to read it here, but Matthew 6, 1 through 18, three different places where Jesus teaches about prayer and fasting and giving to the poor. And in all of them, he says, do it in secret. Because what you practice in secret will become your habit. And 1 Timothy 5, verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, Paul is telling Timothy about the effects of sin, and he says essentially that sin, even if it's hidden, there'll be a time when it comes out into the light. You can't keep sin hidden forever. But then in verse 25, he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, you can look it up yourself, but he also says in verse 25, he says the same thing is true with good deeds. Good deeds that are practiced in secret, those too will come out into the light. So who we are in secret will be eventually who we are in public. How can we live this out in our own lives? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, like, I don't even know where to begin. It sounds great, Pastor, but I don't even know how to do this. I've never done it before. I'm going to give you this acronym. And in full disclosure, I'm borrowing it from my good buddy who's a pastor. His name is Ken. Use the acronym GROW. G-R-O-W. The G just simply stands for greet. When you get along with God, whether it's at your kitchen table or out on your deck or wherever it may be, get along with God and greet Him. Invite God into your quiet time through prayer. God, thank you for this quiet time this morning. Thank you that I can come into your presence through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would just in this moment give me ears to hear, God. I invite you in to this moment. Thank you for this time. The R, read. Read the Bible. Whether it's a chapter or a passage or an entire book of the Bible, personally, I would say the more you can read, the better. Especially, like, let's just say, the book of Ephesians. It's 6 chapters. You can read it in like 15 minutes. I'd say read through it from beginning to end. Read through it from beginning to end. And do it a couple times, if you can. Do it 2 or 3 times. Because what you'll notice, you'll begin to notice the pattern. You'll begin to notice repetitive phrases. You'll begin to notice particular words, and things will begin to jump out at you. And you can even do it out loud. Because you know the Bible was actually not meant as perfect. Of first importance, it wasn't meant to just be given to somebody personally. It was actually, the book of Ephesians would have been given to the church in Ephesus, and a trained reader would have stood up in front of the whole gathered church and read it out loud from beginning to end. So there's something about hearing it verbally that can help make it stick a bit more. So, but either way, just read. Greet God, invite Him in for prayer, read the Bible silently or out loud a few times. If it's a chapter, read that chapter 2 or 3 times. And then observe. What stood out to you as you read the passage? Maybe it was a repeated word. Maybe it was a particular verse. Maybe you noted a repetitive phrase. And that stuck out at you. And then write about it. Open up a notebook. Journal. You can get a nice journal that just helps spur you on, or it can just be a simple composition book for 50 cents. It doesn't matter. But write about that word. Write about that phrase or that verse that stood out to you. How does it address your life at the present? Ask God, what are you saying to me through this? Approach this with the idea that God's going to meet with you in this moment. And then I would just recommend simply just praying it back to God. Whatever that was, just pray that back to God. So grow. G-R-O-W. That's where we can begin. Just pray that back. So, the transparent context and the divine context. I believe this is the lifeblood of any Christian group. This is the lifeblood. This is what will feed and everything else. So again, I just want to ask that question. I don't have anybody to give a specific testimony today, but I just want to ask that question that we've been ending with over these last few weeks. Who has discipled you? And what difference has it made in your life? Now I'll just share a quick story about a friend of mine named Brad. Brad lives up in northeastern PA. Brad was, he was what we would consider a good Christian. They were in church every Sunday. They went on a mission trip. He and his wife Jamie went on a mission trip years ago with the Newsboys, actually, down in Baja, Mexico. Part of some small groups here and there, and just good people. And I was led to invite Brad into a transparent context, into a growth group. And we met together for about a year. And I forgot to mention, he's a school teacher, elementary school teacher as well, third or fourth grade. And over time, over a couple months, we just began to connect a little bit more deeply. And don't think that just because I'm the pastor that I was just there to feed into him. No, like it was reciprocal. It was mutual. Like I was learning as much from him as hopefully he was learning from me. But over time, Brad began to, just a fire began to light within him. And just to make a long story short, Brad is now a youth pastor. He still teaches, but he's a part-time youth pastor at a church. And he is just on fire for the Lord. And he is on fire for teenagers to walk with the Lord. And it wasn't me, but what was one of the things that fed that fire in him? It was those weekly meetings. Those weekly meetings in his rec room in his basement, where his wife, who has the gift of hospitality, would always bring out coffee and cookies, fresh baked. So that was always a plus. And one of the things, we don't talk as much as we used to, but on occasion I'll get a text from Brad that just simply says, "Remember Paul's chains." Because it's in the book of Colossians, Paul ends the book of Colossians by saying, "Remember my chains." And that was something that we had a deep discussion about one time, and that became our phrase, "Remember Paul's chains." And on occasion, he'll text me that, "Remember Paul's chains." And I'll text him back, "Remember Paul's chains." That's just an example of how it worked in my life. So who's your monkey? And then, how's your time alone with the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together today. Thank you that not only are you the creator of the heavens and the earth, but yet you desire to be in relationship with us. That's why you sent your Son. So that we could be in relationship with you. So that we could know you and live with you and walk with you and be guided by you. And in some ways, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But nevertheless, we thank you that that is reality. So Father, we just pray for this church body, those that are here and those who were not able to be here with us today for whatever reason. Father, we just pray that we would be a church that is moved by your Holy Spirit to engage in a transparent context and engage especially in the personal context, because we believe that from this will feed everything else, Lord. Thank you, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.